I told them I would give them a $10 Starbucks gift card if they danced through the whole bumper up here. And then I realized they started dancing and I'm cheap, so I interrupted them so they couldn't make it through the whole bumper. They were doing it. That's bad. So, yeah, I've really enjoyed this series called The Good Life. But I'm looking forward to the next series starting next Sunday, and I'll share with you what that's going to be all about at the end of the message today. So yesterday, I had a fun excursion. Me and my youngest son, Ben, went on a ride to Dapper Dan's right there, and went down the coast on our bikes. And it was super fun. When I checked in to the shop to rent my bike, they can't handle that much handsomeness for too long, so you could take the picture down. I checked in, and it was over at the Harley shop, right? Because it's either a Harley ride or it's hardly a ride. I just made that up this morning. That's pretty good, huh? It's like, okay. So I check in, and then inevitably this happens. It happened, and it's happened before. I'm talking with the guy at the counter, right? And those guys who work, especially this particular one in El Segundo, they're always, you know, they're kind of, you know, Harley guys typically, like myself, are pretty beefy, you know, dudes, right? So anyways, this guy happened to be, and so... he knows his stuff with bikes, and we're talking, and we're swapping stories about our favorite places to ride, what kind of bikes we like, what he has, what I don't have, and we walk out to the bike, and he's like, "So you got any questions with this?" It's the one I usually get is a Road Glide, so I like the big one so I can listen to the music while I'm driving, and I go, no, I'm good. Maybe just show me, you know, how to navigate the GPS on this, because it's a different one. And so he does, and we're talking more, and it's going good. It's like I'm hanging out with the biker dude, and I'm feeling good about my own masculinity right now because we're having conversation. And then he says, where are you from? I go, oh, down in Venice Beach. He goes, oh, yeah, I live there. He goes, what do you do? And I went, Now, see, here's where I typically don't like to mention a lot of times what I do, because then all of a sudden the whole atmosphere changes. Right? I've done this on golf courses. What do you do? I'm a pastor. Oh. And they apologize to me for the next 3 hours of golf. And I'm like, don't. So this guy says, what do you do? But he's in Venice. So I thought, I'm a pastor at Venice Church. Sure enough. Oh, that's nice. And then he proceeded to treat me in a completely different manner. This is the ignition. And you turn the key this way. This is the power button. This is the kickstand. And if you want to make sure the bike is on the kickstand, it's properly weighted. And this is the compartments. And he walks me through everything like he's a pastor. He's not a rider. He can't know what he's doing. So that's something that can happen. That's not persecution because of my faith. That is more embarrassing. Right? Experience I get when something like that happens. But one of the things that Jesus said in Scripture is this, that his followers would experience legitimate hardship and suffering from following him. Legitimate, not the kind I experienced on Saturday, but legitimate. Matthew 5:10, it says this. Read this out loud with me. Even through your mask, that's fine, nice and loud. Here we go. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. So over the past few weeks, about a month and a half, we've been looking at this series called A Good Life, and we've been talking about this famous sermon of Jesus referred to as the Sermon on the Mount, and it starts with a series of statements that's called the Beatitudes. Blessed are you if you are this way, for here's the promise that is attached. And this is our last week in this, so I thought let's read it in its entirety again one more time before we look at the last one. So I'll read it. You can follow. It says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the humble, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. And then after this long list of blessings that we like, he rounds it out with this last one that we just read. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. That's kind of a, like, why do we have to go there? Like, all these other ones I really liked. But this one right here, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness, right? For the kingdom of heaven is theirs. He's like saying, okay, all these things that I've talked to you about, they're good. They lead to the good life. But oh, by the way, when people criticize you or mistreat you because you're living the way that I want you to live, you're going to be blessed for it. And I think that those people listening were like, can we exchange that one for something that's a little bit more like, you know, the merciful one or the peacemaker one or something like that, the persecuted for righteousness? Jesus wanted to be super clear with his teachings. He's not like, you know, some of us, you know, pastors who are maybe not that clear about things and leave questions. Jesus wanted to be super clear, and he didn't want anyone to get confused by what he actually meant. So after he made that statement, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness, theirs is the kingdom of heaven, he double downs and he says this. He's like, just in case you didn't get what I just said, he says this. You are blessed when they insult you and persecute you and falsely say every kind of evil against you because of me. Wow. Look at that again. You are blessed when they insult you and they persecute you and falsely say every kind of evil against you because of me. That's pretty heavy. He's like, this is going to happen to those who choose to follow me. So I want to dig into this just a little bit. Like, why is it a blessing when you are insulted and persecuted, you know, because of Jesus? Why is that a blessing? First off, let me be clear. Jesus did not say that it's a blessing that anytime bad stuff happens to you, right? He said it's a blessing when those things happen to you because of me. You understand the distinction? That's where people tend to get confused, because I've seen a lot of people misunderstood and misused this verse right here and thinking that, oh, I'm being persecuted, when really, no, that's not what he said. And they misinterpret this passage to mean something different. So before I talk about what the blessing really is and what it means to be persecuted for righteousness, first, let me tell you what Jesus did not say here. Are you ready? So this is what he didn't say. If you have your outline on your app, you can fill this in. First thing is this. He didn't say, blessed are those who are persecuted because they are religious. Didn't say that. I had a pastor friend, and this is back in a different location when I was pastoring, and not a super close friend, but he was still a friend, and he ran into me, and he said, hey, Mark, and we started having this conversation, and come to find out, he was offended because he didn't get invited to this, you know, the shindig that some of us pastors went to the mountains and hung out and did something like that. And he said, I don't remember getting an invitation. And I, you know, I'm kind of hurt by that. And I was like, oh, you know, I was just trying to lighten it. So I was like, you know, oh, I think it was just, you know, kind of one of those last minute things. And some of us, you know, who are, you know, in contact with each other, we just decided to go up there. No big deal. You know, come to the next one. And then he said, well, I think I convict all of those guys by, you know, my presence and what they do when they're together. I think I convict them. And I was like, no, I don't think so. I don't think so. Because what he was doing is implying, because I'm one of those guys, right? So I'm like, no, I don't think so. And he says, I think they have compromises in their life, and when I'm around, it exposes it to them and they feel uncomfortable. And I'm like, all right, now you went too far. I'm like, bro, it isn't your standards that are convicting. It's the way you act around us that is put off. It's not what you're doing. It's how you come across, dude. And that's what it was. He felt he was being persecuted because of righteousness, and he wasn't. He was acting religious and had a better than thou attitude, and that's why he was getting it. But he wore like, oh, I must be doing something right because the other pastors on this island don't really care for me that much. Backwards kind of thinking, right? Side note, over the years though, as I got to know him, he really did relax. He really did learn how to just kind of hang. So that story ended good. Luke 18, I want to look at this passage. Jesus he told a story, and these Pharisees were around him. That's why he told this story, and a religious elite were around him when he told this story. He said, Jesus told the story to some who had great confidence in their own righteousness and scorned everyone else. So that's who he's talking to. He says, two men went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, and the other was a despised tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed this prayer. I thank you, God, that I am not like other people, cheaters and sinners and adulterers. I'm certainly not like that tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give you a tenth of my income. Hallowed be my name. No, he didn't say that. But the tax collector stood at a distance and dared not even lift his eyes to heaven as he prayed. Instead, he beat his chest in sorrow, saying, oh God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner. Now I tell you, this sinner, not that Pharisee, returned home justified before God. For those who exalt themselves, everybody say exalt themselves. Those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Now, these Pharisees, and again, they're just surmised to say they're the religious elite. They were feared amongst the people because of the power they had, but they were not held in high regard, meaning people did not like them. They were feared, but people did not like them. And these religious leaders kind of chalked up the not being liked part, being, you know, as a badge of honor. Well, of course you can't like me. We can't be friends because I'm here and you're there. And they were very boastful about the things that they did. But the truth is that the Pharisees were not persecuted because of their righteousness, but because of their pride and their arrogance, their religiosity. The fact that they fasted and they tithed, that was good, but they wore it as a badge of honor instead of treating people with humility and grace. Here's what pure religion is. It says pure religion, James 1:27, pure and genuine religion in the sight of God the Father means two things. Caring for the orphans and widows in their distress and refusing to let the world corrupt you. You want to know what it means to be truly religious and in the good? I don't even use that word because of the connotations, but what it really means to be a Jesus follower? Care for those in need and don't let this world corrupt you. That kind of boils right down to those two things right there. So Jesus did not say, blessed are they when they persecute you because you're religious. Here's the other thing that he didn't say. He didn't say, blessed are those who are persecuted because they are confrontational. Hello. I might be speaking to somebody right now, I'm not sure, who's listening and needs to hear this, but here it goes. If the way that you are talking about Jesus comes across to people as confrontational or calloused or rude, you shouldn't be surprised when those people negatively react to you. Okay? How do I know this? Because I've done this. Been that guy. When I first started out, this is like 33 years ago, I started by preaching on the street corners in the Tenderloin district of San Francisco. That's where I preached on Friday nights with a megaphone, what do you call those? Megahorns? Blowhard thingamabobber, speak loud machine. With one of those, me and some friends, we'd go down there and we'd hand out tracts and we'd be on that street corner just preaching, right? And doing it. I thought, you know, I'm on fire. I'm a young radical. We're gonna win the world to Jesus. And we were preaching. It's kind of like there was something in me just that kind of ran into confrontation. Just kind of like ran into it and was in your face. And if people got mad, which they did, and they yelled, which they did, or they told me to shut up, which they did, I was like, yeah, I'm winning. It was really kind of translated like, I must be doing something right because they don't like me, which is not the goal of Christianity, right? Yay, they're mad at me. I must be doing something right. So have mercy when you see those guys out there. I was at the Santa Monica Pier just a couple weeks ago with my family, and within the radius of about two blocks, there were three street preachers. And they yell and they scream, and I'm looking at them going, oh man, that was me. That was me 30 plus years ago. And so I look at them, and I try not to judge, because I'm like, you never know where somebody is in their journey. You just don't know. But, you know, it doesn't mean if you're confrontational and you get treated rudely or you're trying to preach to people or whatever it is. No, that's not persecution. That's payback. When you are standing up for what you believe in, even for God, just because you think you're right, or even that you know you're right, does not give you permission to be rude or uncaring. And this is an obvious segue into the last thing Jesus did not say. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of their politics or because they are political. Now, I've shared this with you before. I'm as exhausted by today's angry politics as you are. I don't know about you, but I'm longing for the day when politics were boring again. Do you know what I'm saying? I miss those days. And I know people tense up when I start to mention this topic, so I'll be quick. But here's the reality. Whatever your political viewpoint is, and however correct you believe yourself to be in your viewpoint, someone will disagree with you. And that's not persecution. That's called disagreement. And we have those. Some of you may have noticed that I have, you know, brought up this issue a number of times over the past year. Number one, I think it deserves to be brought up because it's a part of our lives all the time. You might think it's because I have a strong political viewpoint. And you would be correct. I actually do have a strong political viewpoint. But here's the strongest viewpoint I have. And I'm going to constantly try to bear it in mind, and that is this. Politics is not the hope of the world. Jesus is. So that trumps everything else. God, I can't even use that word anymore. Honest to goodness, I've used that word for like so often, and now I, never mind, I'll just say whatever I want to say. Here's my thing. This past couple of years, I have had people, just this past couple of years, I've had people come to me, need to get my attention, have some people who said that this church is far too conservative for them. We hold standards that are not loving, that we are, and myself, narrow-minded, right? And haven't kept up with the times, and they will be leaving the church. And they've left. And in the last couple of years, no kidding, no exaggeration, I've had people come and call me out because myself and this church is far too liberal and far too conforming to this culture, and we fail to make a stand for righteousness, and they also are leaving. Both sides. So here's my thought. I guess that means that we are pretty much right where we need to be. Right there. It's like we're gonna do Jesus. We're not gonna shy away from difficult issues. I don't use this as a bully pulpit, you know, or personal biases or anything like that. We're gonna preach Jesus and call people and myself call us to Christian behavior, regardless of where we stand in the red or blue or anything else. So the bottom line on this particular subject with politics or any of it, make Jesus your plumb line for your stance in the world. Make Jesus, not everything else, make Jesus that determining factor for your stance in this world. And as you stand, do so with grace and do so with humility and do so with respect. So those are the things that Jesus did not say, blessed are you when they persecute you because you're, you know, religious or because you're confrontational or because you're political. No. Sometimes we get that just because we get that. So what did he say? Here's what he said. Blessed are those who are persecuted because they are what? Righteous. Righteous. He's saying if you live the way that I've called you to live, which we just went over, all these beatitudes, blessed are you, this and this and this. He says, if you live this way as a Jesus follower, people will come after you. People will persecute you. And in fact, we know this. Many Christians around the world do suffer from persecution, even persecution that ends in death. Countries like North Korea, or Nigeria, Pakistan, Somalia. Having faith in Jesus Christ is a very dangerous thing. Just in Nigeria last year, 3,000 Christians were murdered because of their faith, mostly by a terrorist group, Boko Haram. It happens. For most of us, we don't know that kind of persecution, but it's happening. And we shouldn't overlook that it's a reality for many of our brothers and sisters around the world. So what do we do about that? One, pray for them, right? Pray for strength. Pray for protection. Another thing, get involved in any way that you can to lend aid to them. In fact, I put a website of a wonderful ministry, Open Doors International, that it's on your outline on your app, and you can look, how can I help? How can I be a part of bringing hope and bringing help and bringing security to these men and women? Persecution isn't just a modern-day thing, although it is a modern-day thing across this globe. Persecution for those who have suffered because of righteousness' sake has been around since Jesus' arrival. There's a man, Dietrich Bonhoeffer. If you've never read his book, Letters and Papers from Prison, it's on your resource. It is incredible. It's incredible. He was a Christian pastor and theologian in Germany. He was very outspoken about his opposition to Adolf Hitler and to the Nazi dictatorship in the 1930s and 1940s. And he was imprisoned because of his outspokenness against them in 1943. And he was absolutely persecuted because of his beliefs. And when he was in prison, he began to write these letters to his parents and friends discussing what he was going through and how he was going through it, how it was making him feel, and how he's having to wait on God for justice while he's being persecuted. And he said this in one of his letters. I have it on the screen there. He said, "My time is in your hands," is the Bible's answer. But in the Bible, there is also the question that threatens to dominate everything here. How long, O Lord? You see, he was being persecuted for his faith, and he was suffering, right? He was waiting, and he wanted to know, when will this end? How long, O Lord? It doesn't sound like he was feeling that it was a blessing right there, right? I certainly haven't suffered the way that he ever suffered, but I have felt that same sentiment, those same words at times when things are going, Lord, how long, O Lord? In the waiting. I don't know about you, but when I began this Christian journey, when I began to and made a decision to follow Jesus, when I started, I thought that deciding to follow Jesus meant that it was going to make my life easier. It didn't. It didn't. It has made my life richer, for sure. It has made my life more fuller, for sure. It has made my life more joy and more happiness, yes. More purpose, a sense of well-being and purpose, absolutely. Easier, not a chance. It didn't happen that way. You will have hard days. You will struggle if you decide to be a Jesus follower. It comes with the territory. You will suffer from unkind words that people say. I haven't lived a perfect life of righteousness by any stretch, but I have known what it's like because of my faith to be insulted or to be left out or to be ridiculed or other kinds of ill treatment. That comes with the territory. In fact, Jesus said, "Be weary when everyone speaks well of you," right? Not when you have some that aren't doing that. So the reason that this needs to be clear, there has to be a distinction, and is this. It leads to a better life following Jesus, but it doesn't necessarily lead to a comfortable life. Because comfort is not the goal. The goal is the kingdom. The goal is the kingdom. That's our bottom line for this. Write that in. The good life does not assure you of comfort. The good life assures you of a kingdom. So the blessing attached to, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's not saying that your blessing is going to be that you're just living in complete comfort. No, the kingdom is the goal, not the comfort. That's why we've had people imprisoned and murdered and martyred and stuff throughout the last two millenniums who have taken a stand for faith. We have to make sure that we didn't come into this and then because we think, well, it's not going so well and this is not easy. It wasn't supposed to be. I mean, you think, well, it doesn't make sense, because if I do those things that Jesus said, you know, merciful and pure in heart and peacemaking and stuff, won't people like me? How'd that work for Jesus? They hung him on a cross. And so we want to know, this is part of the what we have signed up. And he says, blessed are you, because yours is the kingdom. That we are a part, we have an eternal kingdom of heaven that we're going to be blessed with because we endured this in this realm at this time. But we also have a kingdom that we are a part of, that we are advancing. And this is the thing that I've been praying about this week, for it to be so resurrected in my life and in your lives as well. The blessing of advancing a kingdom. That's what we're a part of. And when we lose sight of that, we get stunned by hardship. We get confused when people don't like us or something's going on. And again, I'm not talking about rudeness. I'm talking about because you have stood for Christ. There's a passage of scripture. I was meditating on this message last night, and I thought, I got it. This passage of scripture really, it fits. And so I don't know if we have it on the screen or not. It's Matthew 11, verse 12. Look at this passage here. It says, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. Now, this is a preacher's, I'm not much of a preacher. This is a preacher's kind of verse to preach. Since the days of John the Baptist, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. I remember one time I was, and this is no joke, I was preaching, I was a guest speaker at a church. And this is a number of years ago, like 15 years ago or so. I was a guest preacher. And this particular congregation was one of those really lively ones, right? With flags and everything. And they're all excited and stuff like that. And I was preaching, and this verse came up. And I said, and I was just kind of in the mood. And I would go, for since the days of John the Baptist, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence. And they're like, yeah. And I go, but the violent. And they're like, the violent. I go, they take it by force. And they're like, yeah. And then I went, do you know what that means? Because I don't think they really, it was just like, this is fun, but what does this mean? You know, since the days of John, it's saying since the days of John, who was the Baptist, right? He came before Jesus. He prepared the way. He was the forerunner. And Jesus is talking here. He says, since John showed up, the kingdom has suffered resistance. It's been resisted ever since, and it's not going away. There is a resistance because the new covenant is coming. The whole world's about to change, and ever since John showed up, it's suffering violence, meaning that word is translated resistance, but the violent take it by force. And it's saying, and again, it's not an advocacy for violence. It's saying those who are passionate, they have seized this moment, and they forcefully through passion, through forcefully loving, forcefully forgiving, they have demonstrated this, and they move the kingdom, and they spread it out anyways. That the kingdom is being resisted. You have to be ready to know that when you embrace the kingdom that you're a part of and you bring Jesus into your family, into your community, into your workplace, some are going to say thank you and some are going to want to dampen your light. They are. Make sure it's for righteousness' sake that you're standing in. But understand, if you have embraced the kingdom, you are a part of something that is magnificent. What has happened in the church? When you look at the history of the church, the advancement of the kingdom of God over the first few centuries, the advancement of the Jesus movement is nothing short of a phenomenon. What happened about two millennials ago after Christ raised from the dead and the church was born in obscurity in the Roman Empire? We've got history, writings of history, not just the Christian writings, but secular writings of history, talk about the first few centuries of this AD, the birth of the church. Christianity became the dominant religion of the Roman Empire. Roman Empire is what crushed it, what was trying to kill them off, right? And within the first few centuries, Christianity, this movement, the way, became the dominant religion in the Roman Empire. By the fifth century, it had reached the world. It reached the east to Asia, to India, to Ethiopia, to Britain. Millions and millions of people had been converted and given their lives to Jesus Christ. That was a movement. By who? By people who embraced the kingdom and said, this is the greatest reason I am alive, to advance the kingdom of God. To advance the kingdom of God, to see the broken healed, to see the lost found. There is no greater. He says, when you do that, it will be resisted. Because the darkness that exists in this world does not want the light to come. But be of good cheer. Jesus says, I've overcome this world. Move forward. Be a part of something greater than yourself in your own kingdom. Again, the good life does not assure you comfort. It doesn't. He comforts us, but he doesn't assure us just a comfortable life with everything going our way. It doesn't. The good life assures you a kingdom. Now, here's another thing about persecution that I want to kind of close with. It's another reason why it's a blessing to suffer persecution for the sake of Jesus Christ. I want you to hear this, because this matters. Simply put, it draws us close to him. It draws us close to him. Paul, the Apostle Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament, you know, he was a Pharisee at one time. And he had a lot of things going for him. And he said, I don't care about any of that stuff. And he set out, because he was transformed by the power of God, and he set out on a mission to advance the kingdom of God. And he was assured that one day I'll be in the kingdom of heaven. And so that was his passion. And he suffered persecution. He was stoned and left for dead. He was beaten. He was mobbed. He suffered imprisonment that was false. He suffered this persecution. But he says, all these things I count as rubbish. It doesn't matter. He said, there's one thing I want, one thing that really matters. And he wrote this. It's Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. He says, I want to know him inside and out. I want to experience the power of his resurrection and join in his suffering. He says, I want to know him. That's all that matters. I want to know Jesus. This isn't something just for two millenniums ago. This is something for us right now today. He's still the God, like we sang, of revival. And Paul is saying, I want to know him. I want to know the power of his resurrection, meaning I want to know healing. I want to know hope. I want to know all those good things and those powerful things. I want to know transformation in my marriage. I want to know prosperity. I want to know all those good things. But here's what I also want to know. I also want to know how to fellowship with him in his suffering. I want to be willing to do that. You ever suffered with somebody? I know you have. I'm sure you have. Where you didn't just feel bad for them, but you suffered with them in what they were going through. Have you ever had that experience? You suffered with them. I guarantee you, here's what happened. You got closer. You got closer. When you get down and you suffer with somebody, you enter into their suffering and you carry it with them and you join them in it, you form a bond. You form a bond. And that's what Paul was saying. He said, I'm not just signing up for all the good stuff, the things that make me happy, the comfort that I can pray and be forgiven and have grace. He said, I love that. I want that. But I also want to also embrace the suffering that comes with following him. Let me tell you something, friends. That's what loyalty looks like. Right? You've had friends. That's what loyalty looks like. I'm in it, Jesus. I'm not going to do it right. I'm going to stumble. I'm going to be imperfect, but I want you to know I am in it with you. I want all the good. I want my family saved. I want hope. I want health. I want healing. I want that stuff. But I also want you to know I'm in it when it goes south too. Me and you. You know, the Bible says that his eyes roam to and fro across the earth looking for him or her whose heart is loyal to him, so that he may show himself strong on their behalf. That loyalty or that willingness, that gets tested, doesn't it? Man, I've messed up in that testing in my life too many times where I bailed instead of suffered with him. I never regret the times I stayed in it and suffered with him and honored him even in the ashes. But those times I didn't, those times, man, I wish I could do over again. See, we're here today with a brand new start. What do we do with that? Paul said, I want to know you. That's more important than anything. I want to know you. I want to know the power of your resurrection. I want to know the fellowship of your suffering. Well, I mentioned Dietrich Bonhoeffer earlier, the one who was imprisoned in Nazi Germany. 1944, It's a year after languishing in this prison. He writes a letter to a friend of his talking about the process of being persecuted and the process of waiting on God. He could not have known at this time that he would wait one full other year before being executed by the Nazis in April 1945, a month before Germany's surrender. He didn't know he was going to be executed. And he writes this, and I think it's one of his greatest wishes in the middle of suffering. He said this: "May God in his mercy lead us through these times, but above all, may he lead us to himself. More than anything else, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs." You may never be imprisoned. You probably won't. Our lives are not in jeopardy because we serve God, but sometimes you'll be misunderstood. Hopefully. Sometimes you won't be invited. Sometimes you'll be looked at weird. Sometimes somebody's going to just try to put your light out. Know that you're in good company. No matter what you're facing, you and God are a majority. That's a strong point to remember. You and God are a majority, no matter what it is you're facing. I'm going to ask the band to come back up. We're going to close with a song, and we're also going to take communion. So you have in front of you, in a basket there, these elements of communion. I'm going to grab one. When we talk about loyalty, it's a precious thing, isn't it? When you've seen it at work, when it's happened in your life, you've seen somebody been loyal to you, meaning they walked with you. When I think of loyalty, I think of the commitment that Jesus had for us. Listen, he never asked us to do something that he didn't first do. We have, you know, the scripture says, "All we like sheep, we've gone astray." Anybody relate to that? How many times we went this way when we should have went this way? We didn't do this when we should have. We did this when we shouldn't have. We've blown it. And who has always stayed loyal to our hearts? God. His mercy is new every morning. He's there. He's got you. You and God, you're a majority no matter what you're facing in opposition. Hear me. It's not about will God be there for you or me. It's about will we surrender and connect and trust him? Will we be with him even through the suffering? Because I know he'll be there with us. How do I know? You're holding it in your hands. This is his proof. This is how much he loves you. He gave his life. On the night that he was betrayed, talk about suffering. On the night that he was betrayed, he was still reaching for his following. And he said, "I want you to know," and it was going to make sense to them real soon. He said, "This is my body. This represents my body, which is broken for you. I'm going to endure brokenness because of my love for you. Take and eat in remembrance of me." So let's eat that together. Thank you, God, that you gave it all. You held nothing back. And then he took the cup. Yeah, he was facing the cross, and he knew it. That's why he came. He knew his blood was going to be spilt, and he said, this is the blood of a new covenant for the remission of sins. No longer the sacrifices, no longer the goats or the bulls or the lambs, no longer your religious exercises. This is how you're going to be forgiven, is you're going to drink this in remembrance of me. This provides, when you put your faith in it, the remission of sins. Let's drink that together and thank him. God, we're yours. Let's pray. We belong to you. We thank you. We certainly don't rush into persecution. We're not looking for it. We're not longing for it. But when it comes, Lord, pray that you'd give us the grace to remember that we're blessed in this. We're a part of quite a company of people throughout history who have endured. And we get to suffer with you, and that's strong. We want to. Help us to do that, Lord, not run away from it, but to walk with you through every season of life, the highs and the lows, the mountaintops and the valleys. And we'll give you all the praise. We thank you. Amen. There's a song we're going to sing right now called You Hold It All Together. And I love the verse. It says, on mountaintops you stay the same, in the valleys low you never change. And I believe that I will see the goodness of the Lord. I'm confident seasons change, but your faithfulness remains. Let's stand, let's sing this song, let's declare it to him in an act of worship.